Well, it's very nice to have you all on this very hot summer day. I'm going to continue on the Lord's Prayer based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. If you have read the four Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and at least the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at least a couple of times, you must have known that the Lord's Prayer is found not only in the Gospel of Matthew, but also in the Gospel of Luke. It is not a problem to find exactly the same prayer twice in two different Gospels, because it was a common practice to write the same or similar stories or events amongst the Gospel writers. The Synoptic Gospels have many same events and stories. That is why the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been called as Synoptic Gospels. If we move one more step further, there are a couple of things we need to talk about the Lord's Prayer mentioned in these two Gospels. Number one, the Lord's Prayer in the two Gospels are in fact not the same. They are different. And some people say that, you see, there are Lord's Prayers in two different places, but they are somehow different. So can't you see some problems of the Scriptures? But I must say that it is not a problem at all, and probably we'll have an opportunity to be able to deal with that issue later on. Number two, the Luke passage does not have two prayer items that Matthew has. One is about the will of God, and the other is a doxology. However, there are no contextual problems as some people think. If we carefully examine the Matthew and the Luke passages, we can see that their backgrounds are completely different. Matthew's passage is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, while the Luke's passage is not. In the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus finished his prayer, his disciples came to him, and in fact, they made a special request to him to teach them to pray. As a result, Jesus taught them how to pray, or to pray. And also we need to notice that the prayer Jesus taught is only a pattern of prayer we need to follow. Of course, these prayers can be repeated or just followed word for word, but it is also possible that we take the pattern of this prayer for our prayers. That's why verse 9 begins with these words, after this manner. So it can be repeated word for word, but it is very possible that we can just follow the patterns of these prayers. And if Jesus said of this prayer in two different occasions, and these prayers are not required to be repeated always word for word, two similar prayers, as written in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, are perfectly okay, and there is no problem. And I'm sure that someday I'll be able to deal with some of those synoptic gospel issues. 2 weeks ago, we talked about God-centered prayer in the beginning, or beginning part of this Lord's Prayer. Now we are moving into the middle section of the prayer. They are from verse 11 to verse 13. First part of verse 13, which says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I believe that it will be a bit too much for us to deal with all of them in one message. And I will focus on the first part of the middle section of this prayer this morning, which is about our daily bread. And next week, and I think I need one more week to deal with the issue of forgiveness. So number one, prayer for daily bread and our needs. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. When I began to study this particular part of the Lord's Prayer, the first word coming into my mind was needs, because oftentimes we use that word. I have needs. Needs should be met, and so on. It is because bread mentioned in this verse is one of the needs we have for our sustenance. And a lot of messages are basically based on needs. The plural form of need, which is needs, occurs 16 times in 16 verses in our King James Bible. And we need to know that the use of this word in the King James Bible as a plural form is different from the notion we have from the same word, from our English dictionary. Basically, in the Old Testament, this word occurs in order to intensify the meaning of the verb. So, I can give you some examples. For example, Genesis chapter 17, verse 13 says, "He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." It says, the person, any child, that is born in his house, Abraham's house, must needs be circumcised. The use of needs is to emphasize or intensify the importance or the significance of the immediate verb. So from this verse, we may say that it gives a stress or emphasis on circumcision. Thus, the verse means a son was surely circumcised. That's the meaning. The New Testament's use of the word may be slightly different. It may mean necessity in terms of inevitability of certain things to happen. Matthew 18 verse 7 says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must meet be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Or it may mean necessary, as we can find from Acts chapter 1 verse 16, as it says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled." Well, however, the word needs we want to know about is to be defined as, in quote, "a state or condition that requires supply or relief," end of quote. On the other hand, the singular word need occurs 49 times in 47 verses in the whole Bible. And most of its occurrences provide the materials we need to look into for our discussions today. When we say need, its basic meaning is want, W-A-N-T, or lack, or thing needed. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 8 says, "But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him," him is referring to a poor man, "and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need." So in this case, for poor man, he has something that he needs, some sort of supply. His want, his lack, or his thing needed for his sustenance. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So, need. When we say that we have needs, they include everything that is necessary for our existence and sustenance. All human beings have the same basic needs. The believers of God are not different. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 30, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." Jesus does not make any difference between the believers and the unbelievers' needs. And the human beings do have needs. All of these needs are known to the Father. Thus, from this particular verse, we may find a few lessons. The first lesson is this: all men have needs. There is no one who doesn't have needs. Everybody has needs. Number two, it indicates that all basic human rights must be upheld and respected because all men have the same basic needs. We should not respect persons when we come to the issue of basic human needs. Number three, it indicates that there should not be any discrimination against any human being in supplying their basic needs. We cannot say, hey, you know, this is a good person, therefore we must meet his basic needs. But look at this person, you know, I do not like him, therefore I'm not going to supply his basic needs. We cannot do that. All human beings do have exactly the same basic needs. I'm talking about basic level, fundamental, foundational level. Number four, it means that as a believer of God, having needs, is not a sign of sinfulness or unspiritual nature. Some people may suffer, and some because of the lack of really basic needs, basic supplies for their needs. However, it may not be a sign of his or their sinfulness or their unspiritual nature. If we can know of what human basic needs are, we may understand this matter even better. Number five, God is not ignorant of our needs. It may raise some questions such as, then why does God not get involved in pitiful conditions of human affairs and help? It may need our further observations a bit later. Number six, when we talk about our needs beyond the basic needs, what we need may be different from person to person. Jesus says that our Father knoweth that we have need of these things. Our needs are plural. It means that we cannot just simplify the needs of the people. And so we cannot say, you know, with this, I'm satisfied. Why you cannot be happy? When we are talking about basic supplies for basic needs, we cannot just simplify the needs of the people. It may be multiple, and really it may be various kinds. It also means that we should not judge other people only from our own point of view. People are different from person to person. Needs beyond the basic needs may be varied according to health, age, and circumstances. We may think about the needs or wants in the Bible. And based on all those biblical data, what sort of things are being mentioned as our needs? Number one, obviously food is the foremost important, the most frequently mentioned need in the scriptures. Jesus was concerned about the people who had followed him, but had not had much food to eat. And Jesus was concerned about their supplies of food, and so he wanted to feed them. So we know that he performed some miracles. He was able to feed a great number of people with a small amount of food. Matthew chapter 14, verse 16 says this. Jesus said to his own disciples in this verse, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. Jesus was concerned about their food supply. God even allowed David and his men to eat from the table in the tabernacle in Mark chapter 2, verse 25. It is an amazing part of David's life story. In fact, while he was running away from the threats against his own life, he and his men were very hungry, and he stopped over in certain place, and they were able to eat some bread. But the amazing thing is that the bread they took was coming from the tabernacle of God. Usually, that bread was designated to be given to the priests. However, he was able to take it, and there is no rebuke for it. So God, amazingly and incredibly, supplied food designated only for the priests, which were supposed to be displayed in the tabernacle, given to David, and he supplied his food needs. Number two, physical healing is another need we have. Luke chapter 9, verse 11 says, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. That's why Jesus used the parable by employing a sick and sick person or sickness and his physicians. Matthew 9, verse 12 says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So there is a physical healing need. Number three, needs include all that we lack. Acts chapter 2, verse 45 says, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. In early Christian churches, Christians sold their possessions, and they were able to share the things with other people according to individuals' needs. Number four, needs are something that we may suffer if they are not provided. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Number five, needs may include our spiritual, psychological, and physical needs. For example, marriage is one of the ways that God provides for our physical needs, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Luke chapter 15 verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner and repenteth, more than 199 just persons which need no repentance. If we are ordinary and spiritual people, we need repentance of our sins. That's our spiritual need, necessity. Jesus talks about hunger and thirst after righteousness in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6. So hunger and thirst for righteousness may indicate that we do have spiritual needs. Likewise, there is a spiritual need to be met. Martin Luther had it right when he said, in quote, everything necessary for the preservation of this life is bread, including food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. End of quote. So when we are praying for our daily bread, it is not just talking about just the bread on the table. It includes everything that we need. To pray for daily bread is relevant to our life, which is against a lot of people's opinion today. They say, well, you know, we can pray for better computers, better houses, or successful career, or we can pray for or other things, but, you know, we have plenty of food. Thus, praying for daily bread is not relevant to us, some people may argue. But I understand that, you know, this issue is really relevant issue even today. Well, in these days, obesity has been a global issue. It is not uncommon to hear about problems of overeating, unhealthy diet, lack of exercise, high-calorie food, salt and fat intakes, or overweight. The World Watch Institute issued an article on March the 4th, year 2000, in which it said this, in quote, for the first time in human history, the number of overweight people rivals the number of underweight people. Did you know that? While the world's underfed population has declined slightly since 1980 to 1.1 billion, the number of overweight people has surged to 1.1 billion. The population of overweight people has expanded rapidly in recent decades, more than offsetting the health gains from the modest decline in hunger. In the United States, 55% of adults are overweight by international standards. A whopping 23% of American adults are considered obese. And the trend is spreading to children as well, with 1 in 5 American kids now classified as overweight. Obesity cost the United States 12% of the national health care budget in the late 1990s, $118 billion, more than double the $47 billion attributable to smoking. However, end of quote, however, we should not forget that there are over 1 billion people even today going hungry. Countries like Ethiopia, Sudan, and Eritrea and Somalia have suffered famine in recent years. The UN World Food Program is warning that some 10 million people in the region face hunger over the next 3 months before the harvest in September, if it comes. Therefore, praying for daily bread is not an irrelevant issue for us today. However, praying for daily bread indicates one very important truth that we have to remember. Praying for daily bread indicates clearly the sinfulness of man. It also indicates the insufficiency of man. The creation story in the book of Genesis tells us about the creation that God had made. God made a people, and he also made everything, all the nature in this universe. His utopian land, the Garden of Eden, did not have any want. It was a perfect place, and Adam and Eve did not have to really worry about their daily food or daily provision. Everything was there for them. However, sin had changed everything then and now. Thus, the nature began to suffer less and once, and the mankind began to suffer with the so-called natural disasters. You know, natural disasters are some of the consequences of the fall of man. Despite all these changes, we cannot deny that the Lord has been extremely and still gracious to us. If I say that even though there are hungry people somewhere in the world, God is still gracious and He's the loving and caring God, then I'm sure that some people in the world will be very, very upset with me. And they will protest and they will raise their objections to my presupposition that God is gracious and God is good even to us today. Some people may argue that the God in the Bible is really a cruel God. If He cannot feed His own people, His own creature, how could He be God? Don't you know that there are a lot of people who are being starved to death even today? Haven't you seen some of those miserable and very pitiful children's photos somewhere who are being starved? Though we may admit that sin was the cause of all problems and man has rebelled against God, but we cannot still understand the God who does not provide even daily bread on somebody's table. We blame God and accuse Him as a merciless being. Some people boldly say that we do not want to believe in such a cruel God who does not provide the needs of the people on a daily basis. But we must not be too quick to judge God. Actually, the fundamental problem of the lack of food today is not with God, but with men. If any one of you is thinking that some people go hungry even tonight because God has not given enough food to the mankind, he or she is gravely mistaken. Yes, it is true that we can find some parts of the world have suffered with famine because of drought. However, we must not forget that people do not go hungry tonight because God does not give enough food production to the people today. I want you to know that there are enough food to feed all people on earth every day, even today. That's why Felicity Lawrence said in her article, in quote, "Famine is a result of a failing food system," end of quote, for the Guardian newspaper published on the 26th of May this year. And in that article, she said this, "The root cause of hunger and famine is rarely crop failure alone. It is about who controls and benefits from the land and its resources. About 1 billion people, or 1 in 6 of the global population, go hungry today, even though more food is being produced today than ever before. And yet around the same number of people are overweight or obese and are likely to have their lives cut short by diet-related disease. We have, in other words, a food system that is failing. It is a food system that is profligate with finite resources, with fossil soil fuels for agrochemicals, artificial fertilizers, processing packaging, and transport, with water that is increasingly scarce, and with soil that is being eroded and degraded." End of quote. She also says that the food system delivers an excess of food that is unhealthy for the affluent, and yet is incapable of producing enough calories for the poor. And it is a system in which the value of the food chain has been captured at each point from seed to field to factory to shop by powerful transnational corporations. But it is not all. Today there are many people going hungry, for example, in Zimbabwe. You know, not too long ago, I watched a documentary program about Zimbabwe. And I saw a lot of little kids going around on the street, very dangerous street. in the city of Harare, and they are begging for a little bit of food. And kids do not have any opportunities to go to school, and they have to go to catch a little bit of, bugs even, and a couple of little of birds, and that's their daily provision. When we look at such a pitiful, documentary program and so on, we are all upset with God. God, where is your love? God, where is your wisdom? God, are you really God to us? But do you know? Do you know that exactly the same country, Zimbabwe, used to export its agricultural products to the overseas? Now, it does not produce enough food for its own population. Why? It is because of human failure. It's a human failure. World Food Program official website says about Sudan's humanitarian challenges as following, in quote, "The volatile security situation means that many people lack access to food, and in farming areas, many fields cannot be harvested. The ongoing conflict has also caused the breakdown of trade and markets. Darfur's humanitarian crisis shows no sign of abating, with banditry and insecurity worsening in early year 2008. By the end of June, two truck drivers delivering food for WFP had been killed. 41 drivers were missing, and 83 trucks had been hijacked with 55 still missing. In year 2008, there was little expectation of livelihood recovery or sustainable returns of the displaced population. In the south, 20 years of conflict left an estimated 2 million people dead, 4 million displaced, and more than 600,000 living as refugees outside the country. The war wrecked the southern infrastructure and economy. Food production was hampered by fighting and displacement, as well as by recurrent droughts. Today, many humanitarian disasters are in fact caused by, not by God, but by our fellow men. There are enough food supplies, but these food supplies cannot reach to those individuals or regions because of human failures, because of the sinfulness of man. Some governments are even blocking the roads so that those food trucks will not be able to pass through to reach to the right places for right people who are hungry. Thus, praying for our daily bread, in fact, is not just to pray for our daily bread. It has to be a confession of our sins. It has to be a genuine prayer for the coming of the kingdom of God, where there will be no more wars, conflicts, and dictators that prevent people from getting their necessities. Then what are the implications of this prayer? Praying for daily bread. First of all, praying to the Lord for our daily bread implies that we are dependent beings. Or we may say that we are not independent of God. The reason we pray to God is because we recognize that He's the source of all supplies we need. Thomas Watson said, in quote, "The constitution of man's nature involves this as its condition. There is but one who is independent, because there is but one who is self-existent. God owes his being to no other and higher power than himself. When we pray to God for daily bread, we confess that we are nothing apart from him, and we do recognize him as the Lord of all things." It also implies that we do believe in his power and wisdom in terms of providing all our needs. I have met some people who felt that it was a shame if they would ask anything to God, including for their daily bread. They thought asking God for such things only reflects that we are materialistic. Spiritual people must have only spiritual want, and to Almighty God, it is not appropriate for them to ask for daily bread. I must emphatically say that it is neither a shame nor unspiritual matter to ask God for our daily needs. It is because God to whom we pray is our Father and He knows our needs. Making such request is a privilege given only to His own children. Besides, it is a pattern of prayer that the Lord Jesus had taught His own disciples in two Gospels. Praying to God for daily bread is a confession of faith in God as our ultimate provider. Here is a beautiful talk from Job chapter 38, verses 39 to 41. It says this, "Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions?" God is raising a question. Can you provide a prey for those young lions in the field? Who is praying? Who is providing their needs in the field? Verse 40, "When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait." Verse 41 says, "Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat." The answer is God. It also means that we are recognizing God as our sustainer. Because we are originated from God, we need to be sustained by Him. Second, we pray to the Lord to give us our daily bread. And it is very interesting. The word "give" is interesting within this context. It is because, number one, it sounds like a demand rather than a plea or begging. Give us, it may imply a close relationship between the Father and His children. Number two, give us is a sure expression of our recognition of who God is. We do not buy His gifts with money or any other means, but our personal relationship with Him as Father and His own children. In fact, we cannot buy His gifts. God gives and we take. And so it may include opportunities, health, ability, intelligence. You know, there are a lot of things we take for granted, and we feel that every one of those things that we are taking for granted are ours, and they are belong to us. But that is not true. Right from the moment of our birth until die, everything is a gift from God. You were born to a family. You were born to whatever your nationalities are. And you were born into those areas where there are no battles and armed conflicts and the starvation or evil government and so on. You do have freedom. You did not get it because of your hard work. It was given to you. At night you can sleep peacefully. While you're sleeping, even your heart is running, working very steadily. Otherwise, by morning, you are dead. Even though you eat food at night, you go to sleep, your stomach is working. It is none of the works has been done by your own power or your planning. It is a given gift by God. Time, opportunities, health, even intelligence. You did not earn your intelligence. It was given to you. It is also an expression that all we have is His gifts. What we have is a gift from above. It is also our recognition of God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign power. It is not by chance, but by His grace and providence we have met our needs. We ask Him to give us what we need, and He gives us what we asked. Thus, we give all credits to God. It is, "Give us our daily bread," not, I have made my own ways by myself. There is no such independent being who does not need God's gracious provision daily basis. He gives sunshine both to the godly and to the ungodly. He gives rain to both. When we pray to God to give us our daily bread, it is a confession of faith and recognition of who God is by faith. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is always the case that we receive what we need through God's mercy, and our prayer is a recognition of His power of mercy to His own children. Third, praying to God for our daily bread implies that we need Him every day and every hour. Matthew 6 verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We need to pay attention to two expressions in this prayer, this day and daily. We do not pray for yesterday's bread, but today's. We do not pray for tomorrow's bread, for today's. We need His provision and supply every day. We need His supply today as much as yesterday. We need His provision and supply every day. We do not depend on His yesterday's provision, but today's. Apparently, D.L. Moody also learned the secret, for he said, in quote, "A man can no more take a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months. Nor can he inhale sufficient air into his lungs with one breath to sustain life for a week to come. We are permitted to draw upon God's store of grace from day to day as we need it." End of quote. It requires our constant and unceasing personal touch from the Lord and our personal request to Him every day. We are not to be satisfied by yesterday's fellowship with the Lord. We do not live with the past, but we look forward and move onward in terms of our fellowship with Him. Sometimes I do meet people from the past. Once upon a time, we served the Lord together, and we shared our Christian fellowship together and so on. And many years later, I do have an opportunity to meet with them. You know, they can glory of their past days, how faithfully they served before, how diligently served the Lord before. But today, I'm just surprised that they have not really grown up much. And their spiritual life is so belittled today. But they are so proud. They are boastful of yesterday's glory. But you know, daily provision. It is daily bread. And every day's need is right there. And that need must be met. It requires our constant and unceasing personal touch from the Lord. We are not to be satisfied by yesterday's. We do not live with the past, but we look forward and move forward. We need His grace for today. Our hearts must be renewed by His fellowship with Him. You know, our fellowship with Him today as much as yesterday. It means one thing. Our treasures are laid up in heaven. However, our daily provisions on earth must be provided day today. We do not ask the Lord for 1 month of supply and stop asking for a month, as if one day a month is a working day with the Lord. Thus, we are spiritually hibernating during the times of prosperity and success, and wake up only when we are in troubles. However, what the Lord tells us in this prayer is that we need our daily provision from Him. When we think about daily bread, we cannot but think about manna in the Old Testament. God's provision is sufficient, more than enough. However, people had to go out to the field every day for daily provision. God gave His people manna every day. He gave them food in the mornings and evenings. Then what we need to do becomes very clear. We must depend on Him every day. In such manner, we confess to the Lord that we are helpless beings without His help. Fourth implication is this. Praying to God for our daily bread implies that we should never forget our brotherly love on a daily basis. Do you know why? It is because when we pray, our daily bread, give us this day daily bread. That is us, not just give me. We do not pray just for my daily bread or your or his or her daily bread, but our daily bread. We comes before I. If we follow the patterns of the Lord's Prayer, whenever we pray, we cannot but remember our brethren who may need our support, because we have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So whenever we pray for our needs, whenever we pray for our daily bread, we cannot but remember those brethren who are in need. So as long as I'm affluent, as long as I'm successful, as long as my needs are met, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I have a pity and compassion for you, but that's about it. That doesn't work, by the way. There was a pastor whom I had great respect many years ago. And he told me a story happened during his seminary years. He was staying in the seminary dormitory. And in those days, I'm talking about one particular Korean pastor who studied in Korea. And he said, you know, in my days, really we did not have much money, and seminary did not have much money, and we paid very small amount of money for our dormitory, staying and food supplies and so on. So oftentimes, the food on the table was quite a vegetarian. So one day, I prayed to the Lord a night, Lord, I really want to eat meat. So I trust that you will answer to my prayers, and tomorrow morning, I trust that you are going to give me some meat for breakfast. And he prayed, and the following morning he went to the kitchen with faith and by faith, and he went there, and breakfast was supplied. Here we go, there was meat. So he spoke to his friends, you know, all of you have to thank me because I prayed for meat yesterday. You have to thank me. You have to be very grateful for what I had done last night. And God answered to my prayers, that's why you are eating meat this morning. Don't you feel grateful? And that night, when he had his personal devotional time, he was praying to the Lord with thanksgiving, and suddenly one thought struck him very hard. And that thought was, well, God is our God, not just my God. God provided food, whatever that was, for all of his children, not just for him. I hope that we'll never forget the Christian solidarity, that oneness of brotherhood in Christ Jesus. Whenever you pray for your needs, can't you pray for someone who may have needs, genuine needs? And if you have means to help, assist him. Applications, quickly I'll go through it. First of all, praying for our daily bread must increase our faith in God and dependence on him. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So before we ask man, we ask God first. It shows our dependence on him. Second, praying for our daily bread must encourage us to offer practical helps to our fellow brethren who are in need. Would you like to turn your scriptures to 1 John chapter 3, verse 17? 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Let us read it. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Amen. Well, that is Christian solidarity or Christian brotherhood. If there is any brother who has needs, and if we say, well, you know, I'll feel very sorry, but that's about it, that does not show Christian attitude and Christian faith. And it is also applied to our support for anyone who is in the ministry and service of God. There are a lot of people who have given up their own worldly and secular careers for secular success in order to serve the Lord for full time in different parts of the world. Let us remember our missionaries. Let us remember our pastors. Let us remember those evangelists, and especially their families and the missionaries' children. You know, in a way, in certain areas, a lot of missionaries' kids are deprived of a lot of opportunities, and they do not have the same opportunities that other children have in their own homeland and home countries. And I hope that we will remember them in our prayers. At the same time, we will do our very best to supply their needs. And I hope that when you see the Lord's servants and pastors, ministers, evangelists, missionaries, you will be able to do something for them in order to meet their needs. Third, Praying for our daily bread must remind us of the vanity of life and frailty of man. We are not so great as we think. We are not so glorious as we consider ourselves. We are the beings who depend on God for even daily provisions, daily food. Warren Wiersbe quotes from an unknown source in his book, "Something Happens When Churches Pray." In quote, "One secret of a happy Christian life is living by the day. It's the long stretches that tire us, but really there are no long stretches. Life does not come to us all at once. Tomorrow is not ours." Have you thought about that? Tomorrow is not ours. But when it does come, God will supply both daily bread and daily strength. So whatever your needs today, what sort of needs you have today, show your dependence on God for supplies. Thus, whenever we pray for our daily bread, we cannot but be humbled before God. Don't be boastful because of today's supply and today's provision. But at the same time, don't be discouraged because of tomorrow's uncertainty. Pray for daily bread. As I am closing my message, let me ask you to turn your scriptures one more time to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. Daily bread represents all needs we have on a daily basis. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, let us read it. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be..." Let us read verse 9 as well. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Amen. It talks about two basic needs we need. One is food, and the other one is raiment. And he says, if you have both of them, why can't you be content? But at the same time, God provides all our needs, obviously. These verses are teaching us two things. One thing is that we must depend on God for our daily needs by faith. If we have any lacks, and if we have any wants and needs, then we can come to God for our daily provisions from God. But at the same time, it may teach us not to be greedy. It says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Daily provisional prayer does not include our luxuries or our greedy part, or covetousness. And I think when we pray for our needs, there has to be proper sense of balance, spiritual balance. Are we praying for really something that we need for His glory? Let us look to the Lord in prayer.